Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, and then I'll be reading from Acts chapter 4, the verses 23 through 31. Psalm 2, though, is where we begin, and I am going to read the whole psalm, though our focus this morning will only be on the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 6. There's much here in Psalm 2, and we are going to focus, first of all, on the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 6. I will be reading, though, for our scripture reading, all 12 verses. This is the word of God as it comes to us from Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And then from Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, and as you will see this morning and in the sermons that follow later, Psalm 2 is quoted frequently in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Thus the reading this morning of God's word from Psalm 2 and Acts chapter 4. Keep in mind as well, I have put an outline in your bulletins, which may help you as you follow along and listen to this morning's message. Have you ever been in a public school or public college setting where after stating that you believe that God created the world in 6 days, that you are laughed at and told that you are limited in what you believe? Have you ever had the experience of having someone tell you that because you go to church and you live your life for God, that you're brainwashed or narrow-minded, and that you need to free yourself from those bonds and do what you want and live a life of pleasure? Have you ever been told that because you believe the Bible teaches that marriage is only between a man and a woman, that your views are extreme or judgmental towards others? These are the kinds of things that Christians in our culture experience almost every day. And maybe you have experienced such things as well. Psalm 2 explains to us why this happens. But we must also keep in mind that instead of looking at it from our perspective, our earthly human perspective, what Psalm 2 reminds us of is that we must look at these things from God's perspective. In last week's sermon, we pointed out that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 form the introduction to the book of Psalms, especially the first book of Psalms, which goes all the way through Psalm 41. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are set apart. All the rest of the Psalms, we are told, that David wrote Psalm 3 all the way through Psalm 41. But Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are set apart. Though we believe that Psalm 2 was written by David as well, it does not tell us in the heading that it was. These two Psalms are set apart as introductory Psalms to the rest of the book of Psalms. And the vocabulary indicates this connection as well. You'll notice the first word of Psalm 1 is the word blessed. As you go to the very end of Psalm 2 and the last line of verse 12, the last line of the psalm, it starts with blessed. These two vocabulary words, blessed, encompass the whole of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. It shows us that the message of these two psalms are connected together and working together as the introduction to the book of Psalms is given. In Psalm 1, we emphasize the connection between the blessed man and the wicked man. The contrasting lifestyle of the blessed man who meditates on the law of God day and night, and the wicked man who is like the chaff and only perishes. But now as you look at the connection between Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, we see another similar vocabulary word. In Psalm 1, in the second line, when it says that on his law the blessed man meditates day and night, the second line of verse 1 in Psalm 2 is the same vocabulary word. And the peoples plot in vain. Though it's translated differently in English in both the two Psalms, it is the same word in the original Hebrew. What does that mean? That means that in Psalm 1, where the greater amount of verses and the greater amount of emphasis was on the blessed man, and this blessed man who spends his life delighting in God's law and meditating on it day and night, Psalm 2 now begins to fill in for us what Psalm 1 was limited in saying. In Psalm 1, there are only a few verses, a few lines describing the wicked man. The Psalm's emphasis on the blessed man gives the blessed man the most verses. But now in Psalm 2, more of the details are being filled in about the wicked man and the men that perish. What is that message about the wicked and those that perish that Psalm 2 reminds us of? Psalm 2 tells us in verse 1, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one." What is going on in Psalm 2 is the Lord is describing for us in this psalm the wicked man contrasted with the blessed man. God has His anointed one. His anointed one, translated in some of your Bibles, the Messiah one. His anointed one, His blessed man. And the nations of the world, the peoples of the world, plot against this anointed one. The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers together, against the Lord and against His anointed one. And verse 3 tells us their attitude of what they do. "Let us break their chains," they say, "and throw off their fetters." Those who follow the anointed one, those who live their lives like the blessed man, let them throw off their chains. Let them throw off their fetters, their bonds. They are limited in what they think. They are limited in what they believe, and they will not make us live underneath the authority and the blessing of the Anointed One. Now, who is this Anointed One? In the context of Psalm 2, many believe that this psalm was written for the coronation of a king. As if God had come as he did with King David and anointed the person referred to in Psalm 2, anointed this person as king of Israel. When he was anointed, there were two things that anointing with oil meant. It meant that the person was set apart as holy, set apart as God's servant, set apart as someone who would lead the people in the knowledge of what holiness was. There's one thing you should remember as we go through the Psalms and as you reflect on the meaning of these Psalms in light of Israelite history. All through the book of Samuel and the book of Kings, there's one rule which is always true. As the king goes, so goes the people. When Israel had a godly king, or the nation of Judah had a godly king, that king would chop down the idols and restore the worship of God. When they had a wicked king, that king would hinder the worship of God, sometimes trying to put out the worship of God and emphasize idol worship with the building of false temples and false idols of worship. As the king goes, so goes the people. God's anointed one is one who is set apart as holy. His role as king, his role as the anointed one in Israel, his role is to lead the people in holiness, being set apart in holiness. A second thing that the anointed one had as he was anointed by God to lead the people is he was someone with God's authority. And because he was set apart as holy, a holy one of God, because he is given a portion of God's authority as authoritative leader of God's people, the nations and the peoples plot and conspire against him. God has his anointed one that he has placed amongst his people here upon the earth. And though he is the only anointed one of the true God, the nations want no part of it. The nations, we're told, conspire. The peoples plot in vain against the Lord's anointed. Even the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and his anointed one. They do not want to be part of his holiness and what he stands for. They want no part of being under his authority. They say, let us break their chains. Let us throw off the fetters of the word of God, which limits us in our freedom or in what we want to do or in the wicked life we want to live. But you see this morning that this psalm is not just written for an Old Testament people. It is not just written of an experience of King David as he lives out that life all throughout the book of Psalms. Think through of your memories of the Psalms, especially that first book of Psalms. How many times does David write of his foes? How many times does David call out to God because his enemies are against him? How much does he recognize that because he is the anointed one of God, the peoples, even his own people, Saul and Absalom, everybody wants free from this bonds to him and obedience to him. But again, it's not limited to just an Old Testament context. For the apostles in Acts chapter 4, as they pray to God in Acts 4, they have in mind the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. These apostles are praying, we're told in verse 25, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The apostles, when they prayed to God in Acts chapter 4, they recognized the fulfillment of the Anointed One. The Anointed One was not just the Old Testament David. The Anointed One of God was fulfilled with the coming of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, as they are applying these verses of Psalm 2 to their own context and what they have witnessed concerning God's Son, notice again what they say in verse 27. Indeed, Herod, a king, and Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The Greek word used for meet together in verse 27 is the same word used in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. The Greek word in the Greek translation of the Hebrew in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, the apostles who were using that translation as they quoted, used the same word concerning the meditation of the law, concerning the plotting against the Anointed One, and now they apply it to King Herod and Pontius Pilate, who plotted against our Lord, the Anointed One. Our Lord, who was the blessed man. Our Lord, whose delight was in the instruction and the law of the God, who meditated on that law day and night as the perfect God-man and did not sin. Our Lord, who was anointed at His baptism and set apart as holy. Our Lord, who experienced the nations of the world plotting against Him and conspiring against Him, who saw even the kings of the world, Herod and Pontius Pilate, take their stand against Him, seeking to throw off the authority for which He represented the truth of God's Word and holiness, which He came to live and to bring. They wanted no part of it, and they sent Him to the cross unto His death. This is the New Testament reaction to God's Anointed One, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reaction to the Anointed One of the Old Testament David, the reaction and fulfillment against our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the same. But now, as the apostles reflect upon this psalm, as they apply it to our Savior who came, they also recognize that it applies unto them. For in Acts chapter 4, the previous verses, Peter and John were preaching in the temple courtyard, having healed this man, this crippled beggar who came to stand and to walk. Peter and John were proclaiming the gospel, and they were dragged before the Sanhedrin, and they were told, you may not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter and John, as they return from that meeting, and they say, we must speak boldly for Jesus because we obey God rather than men. Peter and John reflected on Psalm 2, and then they applied it to their own lives. Verse 29 of Acts 4 states, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they stood and was meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You see, the apostles came to realize that what happened to God's anointed servant David was greatly fulfilled with God's anointed servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, His own Son. Now it is applied to those who continue to proclaim Christ and that they belong to Him. It is now applied, the same thing that happened to David and to Christ is now coming upon them. The unbelieving world is reacting to the Word of God. The unbelieving world is raging and plotting against it. Even the kings of the world take their stand and say, "You cannot limit us to what we think. You cannot bind our consciences as unbelievers and tell us that we cannot do or behave in certain ways." And they recognize that they must pray for boldness. Boldness not to bend the truth that as the Church of Christ, they now represent God's anointed in this world as they are in union with God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now you can understand why it should not surprise you that when a Christian goes to a public high school or college and they say they believe that God created the world, that they would be reacted to as being laughed at or stated they are limited in their belief. It should not surprise you that when someone wants to live a life of pleasure and not live their life according to the Word of God, that they would say of you, a churchgoer, a follower of Christ, that you are brainwashed or narrow-minded. It should not surprise you that when a Christian stands up for biblical truth, saying that marriage is between a man and a woman, that you are looked at as being extreme or judgmental towards others. This is the reaction of the world to God's anointed from the very beginning of the world until now. It's nothing new. From the days of Cain and Abel, when Abel gave his faithful offering unto the Lord, the sacrifices of blood, and Cain only gave sacrifices of grains and offerings that were not of blood, Cain reacted to Abel, and Cain killed his brother. This is the state of things all throughout Scripture. This is the unbelieving world's reaction to God's anointed ones throughout history and even now. And so we are to ask ourselves this morning then, what is God's response? What does God think of this unbelieving world and their rebellion against His authority, against His holiness, and the things they do to His anointed ones? As Psalm 2 goes on, the psalmist goes on to explain what God thinks. In verse 4, we're told that the one enthroned, that is, God Himself, enthroned in heaven, He laughs. The Lord looks down from heaven and He scoffs at them. He scoffs at that unbelieving world and the fact that they think that they have power. And the fact that they think as unbelievers that they can throw off the shackles of God's authority and His holiness. That they can say unto God that we will do and live as we want. We will reject the Lord's anointed and persecute them or turn against them. We will live according to our own thinking and our own freedom, and we will not submit to God or His authority. And the Lord, who is enthroned in heaven, looks down and He laughs and He scoffs at them. Our Lord is laughing. Our God is scoffing, because verse 6 tells us why. I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. You see the progress that takes place in Psalm 2. In the first half of this psalm, we're told in the first portion of the psalm that they react against the Lord's anointed one. And now as the psalm is building and ascending, we are reminded that not only is this king and anointed one, but he is also the king that God has sent, the king that God has installed on Zion, his holy hill. And for King David, the Zion of the Old Testament was the city of Jerusalem and the palace and the city on the hill, which represented the Old Testament picture of the glorious Zion of the New Testament. This glorious Zion now is the installation place of the King of Kings, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to earth and died and rose again and ascended to that hill. And as God now looks down from his throne, and he looks upon that unbelieving world and how they've reacted to his anointed one and how they've reacted and responded to his king. And he looks at their arrogance and he looks at how they think that they are powerful and free. He laughs. He laughs and he scoffs because God has placed his king on his throne in heaven. God has placed his king, Jesus Christ, and installed him on that holy hill. And that unbelieving world, which thinks that they are so arrogant and powerful that they can throw off the anointed one, that they can throw off his righteousness, that they can throw off God's word, they will come to realize someday that even though they reject him now as their king, and God's anointed, he is their king too. Nobody can change that. No unbelieving, arrogant attitude, no earthly persecution or taunting of a believer, none of that can change the fact that God's king is installed in heaven, Jesus Christ, his son. And the one enthroned in heaven looks down on those unbelievers and he laughs and he scoffs, for they think they are so powerful. But as God looks down, and as you look down from God's perspective, you are reminded that they are not powerful at all. In fact, God uses them for his own purposes. We see that the apostles even recognize that in Acts chapter 4 as they pray. You notice as they pray in Acts chapter 4, that prayer is surrounded by their understanding of God's sovereignty in all of this. Here Peter and John, verse 23, were dragged in front of the Sanhedrin and told, you may not speak about the name of Jesus anymore, lest harm would come to you. And they go back with their own people, and they report what the chief priests and the elders had said. And then they say in verse 24, raising their voices in prayer to God, Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Verse 28, they did to Christ what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with such boldness that we too may see your purpose in all of this. The apostles understood that even in the death of God's anointed one and his Messiah, at the hands of the nations, at the hands of the Gentiles and those who've rejected him, God's sovereign hand was involved. For through the death of his son, salvation would come. As the Lord looks down from heaven, we're told here in Psalm 2 that his sovereignty always remains. And in his sovereignty, he looks down at these nations who think they're so powerful, these unbelievers who think they are free and independent of any God or any truth. And he laughs, for they are only doing what God had sovereignly ordained. And as the Lord sees what they do to his anointed ones, as he sees what they do to the children of the king, he does respond, not with laughter, but look at verse 5. He rebukes them in his anger, and he terrifies them in his wrath. Think back in Scripture to those mighty Assyrians. Those Assyrians which terrified all the world around them in their torturing ways. Those Assyrians whom God raised up to destroy the anointed ones, the northern kingdom of Israel, for their wickedness and sin. Only to have those same Assyrians who thought of themselves so powerful to experience his wrath at the hands of the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar, who utterly destroyed them. Think of those Babylonians whom God raised up, an unbelieving nation, to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah and carry them off into captivity and destroy God's temple and think that they were greater than the God of Judah. Of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who has in the book of Daniel a statue built for himself, for the people of that kingdom to worship him as if he is God, only to have them later experience the wrath of God by the hand of the Medes and the Persians. Think of those Romans who, during their time of rule upon this earth, oversaw the death and crucifixion of our Savior, whose kingdom and leaders brought persecution against the Church of Christ in its early days. That Roman kingdom experienced God's crushing wrath and is no more. Think of the book of Revelation, which has told us again and again about God's King, His anointed one, Jesus Christ, who is seated on high, and about the wrath of God, which is being revealed against this unbelieving world in the form of sickness, in the form of wars, in the form of natural disasters. Wrath of God being revealed against mankind. And each time something like that happens, the unbelieving world and the unbelieving nations have to acknowledge that there are things that take place in this world that they are not in control of and do not have the freedom to direct and to lead. They too submit to what they call as Mother Nature. But we know, as we read Psalm 2, that it's God enthroned on heaven, looking down at that arrogant, unbelieving world which has turned against His anointed one, His King, and the King who has faithfully kept His word. And He looks down, and He laughs, and He uses them for His own purposes, though they think they're independent. And he brings his anger and wrath against them. Psalm 2 reminds us that no matter how much conspiring and plotting, no matter how much the rulers of the earth take their stand against Christ and his church, no matter how much the unbelieving world desires to throw off that word and to throw off its authority and to live their lives as they think they're living it independent of any God, our Savior, God's King, is on the throne. And God's people must never fear at what might come their way, at what persecution, at what words, at what discouragement they may experience as they live their lives for God. Because Psalm 2 reminds us that they are in union with the Anointed One and with God's King. They are in union with the blessed man of Psalm 1, who has faithfully kept that word and that law, and who is now like a tree planted in the streams of water in heaven. That is where they belong. And while on earth, even now, they submit to and serve Him. And as they serve Him, they know that the victory that God brought about through their King, through His King and Anointed One, is their victory. And someday they will join Him on Zion, God's holy hill. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this psalm, which reminds us again that we must look at the world around us from Your perspective. Lord, as we look around us and we see rejection of Your word, as we see persecution against those who believe in Your word and stand for Your holiness, as we see a world which rejects Your authority and lives for its own pleasures, as we see things taking place through even the power of kings and the civil government against Your church and against Your people, we are reminded, O Lord, that our King is seated on high, that His victory is certain, for You have anointed Him. He is our Messiah. He is the King of Kings. Lord, as You look down from the throne, remind us again as we read Psalm 2 that You laugh, that You scoff at that arrogant, unbelieving world, that You do come and rebuke them in time in Your anger and terrify them in Your wrath. And Lord, as we, Your people, live and see and experience these things, may we be drawn more and more to the Savior and His power and His grace. Grant us these things, O Lord, in our Savior's name. We pray this all, saying, Amen.